All right. Well. All right. So, it's been a lot more emotional than I thought it would be this morning. Goodness gracious. I was thinking, when I was in the Marine Corps, changing the guard was like this real quick, like, and everything was changed over, and there was really no emotion other than you were happy that you didn't have to stand in formation anymore. And as I sat there and listened to Pastor Joe, I was, you make me cry again. Very emotional. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word. Shape us, Lord, that we would be your people. Guide us, Lord, that we would follow after you. In your name I pray. Amen. It was planned out to the second. The smallest detail had been worked out hour upon hour because it had to be perfect. The escape had to be absolutely perfect because the people who kept watch were very alert. And the smallest problem would tip them off. And so plans were made and talked about upon hour until the day came when the escape was made. And if this escape went off, then there would be freedom, blissful freedom. Church always took hours to get through. It felt like hours upon hours when I was a little kid. On and on and on. Kind of like sometimes praying. And so my buddy and I, we made the decision that we weren't going to put up with it anymore. We had been forced to take action. And so we had decided that we were going to escape. We planned it out. It came to fruition one day when I was in the second floor bathroom of the church, and I noticed a tree growing close to the window. And one evening when we were at the church, and I don't remember why we were there, we opened the window. It's one of those like windows that open that way, and we wanted to make sure we could get out the crack and we could stand on the ledge of the window and just reach out to the tree and climb down. But it worked, and we knew it would work. And so we made our plans. The plan was, as the choir walked in the chaos and confusion of and the distraction of the choir walking in, he would beg to go to the bathroom, the second floor bathroom. And then, once I knew he was in the bathroom and had made it safe, as the first prayer was done and we were getting into the first hymn, I too would go to the bathroom. Only I would go a different route, out the church, through the back door, up the stairs to the bathroom. Because it had to be that bathroom. It was the only way we could escape. And so we planned it out, and everything went off according to plans. He made it to the bathroom. I made it to the bathroom. We could hardly contain our glee because we were staring freedom in the eyes. And so I climbed out the window, and I leaned out to the tree, and my heart was beating 100 beats per second. And I climbed into the tree and began to climb down. We were home free. Nothing could stop us. Well, except for an act of God. Little did we know that that tree, because of its hidden spot in the corner of the back of the church building, was the favorite place for the ushers to take smoke breaks during the service. And as I climbed down the tree, on that particular day, one of the ushers had been moved by the Spirit. I don't know. We'll just say he was moved to take his smoke break right at that time. The smell of tobacco smoke hit my nose about the same time as his massive hand wrapped around the back of my neck and yanked me out of the tree. with the condemning words, "What are you doing?" Now, if I'd have been a little braver and maybe a little more quick-witted, I would have turned and looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" But I didn't, and I wasn't. And I don't remember what happened. I don't remember if he told my parents. I certainly didn't volunteer the information, because if they didn't know, I didn't want them to know. But I don't know what happened after that. I only knew that our freedom had been destroyed, that we would never have the freedom that we had planned. It had gone up in smoke. And we were trapped in church. I hated church growing up. I didn't like it. It was boring. It was not a place that I willingly would have gone to if given the choice. In fact, as I got older and had the freedom to decide if I wanted to go to church or not, I very rarely went. I know people nowadays who feel that way. There are a lot of people who really don't like church. There are a lot of people, given the choice between church and anything else, really, will choose the other thing most of the time. I very easily could have found a ton of stats on the decline of church attendance and among younger generations and people who don't like church. I could have found those stats very easily, and I didn't, because those kinds of things bore me. But there are a lot of people who don't like church. There are a lot of people who say that they're Christians, but hate church, and therefore don't attend any church regularly. You may be one of those people. I was one of those people. I used to be one of those people. But something shifted for me years ago. And this text is one of the many in scriptures that helped me with that shift, that helped me to understand some things that I want to share with you today as we travel through this passage. So if you take notes and you're a bullet point kind of person, there's 3 points. The first is to answer a question. The second is, what is the church? And the third is, what is our role in it? So we have to start off answering a question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Now, I preached at length on this in March in our path to the cross, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But if you want to hear it, it's the last sermon preached in March. It's on our website. But it's a question that I dealt with in that sermon, and it's a question that's very profitable for us to deal with ourselves. Whether you're new to the faith, whether you're mature in the faith, or whether you're not even a believer, this is a question that will serve you well to ponder. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is just a man, just a teacher, just a person, an historical figure, then he has no claim on your life. He has no claim at all, apart from any other historical figure, apart from an Abraham Lincoln or a Julius Caesar, no other historical figure. If he's just like them, he has no claim on your life. He cannot shape your life in any binding way. Now, if your answer echoes Peter's answer, found in verse 16, if you say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then you have to deal with the implications of that confession, because everything changes. You see, because Jesus is no longer just a man. He's no longer just an historical figure. If Jesus is the anointed king, that's what Messiah means. If Jesus is the anointed king sent by his Father, God, the creator of the universe, then there's real weight behind who he is. There's real weight behind his teaching. There's real weight behind his way of life and behind what he has done. And he has to shape your life in some binding way. I want to pause here just for a second, because it sets the tone for the rest of what I say this morning. It makes a huge difference in how you hear what I talk about. If you're here this morning, you're likely in one of two camps. The first is that you have confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know that that has put you on a new path. That it has shaped your future. It's shaped where you go in life and what you do in life. You know that. Or you may be here trying to figure that out. Maybe you aren't quite sure. Maybe you're exploring it or weighing it. And I would ask you to consider, just not anything that I say, but just consider the words of Jesus himself. In this text, when Jesus asks his disciples what people are saying about him, about what they say he's doing, who he is, Peter answers, Messiah, Son of the living God. Anointed King, Son of the living God. Now this answer propels Jesus in a whole new stratosphere of implications. It thrusts him in a place that no other person has ever occupied in the history of Israel. It takes them solidly from just a man to something much, much more. And Jesus doesn't correct Peter. He doesn't say, whoa, Peter, whoa. Yeah, I'm a good guy. I'm a pretty good teacher. But I'm not Messiah. I'm not the Son of God. He doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus says in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You didn't come up with this on your own. This wasn't because you studied really hard or you were the best student in class or that you were the best person that you know this. This was a gift that was given to you from God. This was knowledge that didn't come from any man. So I ask you to consider Jesus' words when he says, you're right, basically. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then it puts you on a whole new path. When I was a kid, the Choose Your Own Adventure storybooks, how many of you guys know what those are? All right, a few of them. Where you would read and you'd come to a page and you had to make it a decision. And depending on what decision you made, it sent you to a different page in the book. It shaped your whole adventure. That's what this is. Your answer shapes your whole life. Whether you choose to follow the creator of the universe or not. For Peter, that confession, even though he does not have a clue how far the implications are from his life, it shapes his life. It thrusts him into the forefront of history. It puts him on a trajectory that makes him responsible to live out this confession in the world, and it's on Peter that the church is built. But what is the church? When I was a kid, I thought the church was a building. If you said, hey, we're going to church, after I groaned, I would say it's the brick building with the steeple in the really hard pews until we got the little pads that really weren't that much better. And the long, boring sermons and the long prayers and the stuffy hymns and wearing dress-up clothes. But as I grew in my faith and read passages like this, my thinking about the church changed. You see, it's not a building. It's not just a building. It's so much more. We've talked about that all this morning. It's not the stuff. It's the people. It's the relationships. And it's built by Jesus. He says in verse 18 that he will build his church. He will build his church. He will build it. Not people. In fact, we can't even think of the church as any other organization because it isn't. Every other organization is built by people. The church, if it is built by people, is not the church. The church is built by Jesus. It isn't Pastor Dan or Pastor Joe or Pastor Mark or any one individual. It isn't through clever marketing or savvy business techniques. It's through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about that. It's invincible. Jesus says that the most powerful thing in the world cannot stand against it. Hades, the realm of the dead, cannot stand, cannot overcome the church. It's invincible. Have you ever seen bamboo when it's been left alone, bamboo growing? If you leave it alone, it just keeps growing and growing. And at a certain point, you can't control it. It's invincible. It just sends out these little tendrils underneath the ground and they shoot up in these little plants. It's unstoppable. That's the church. In fact, in some of the places around the world where persecution has been the hardest, the church is the strongest. And it's made up of people. Peter made the confession here in this passage. The other disciples follow it in time. We know that. They made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then through their work, others from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth begin to follow Jesus, and they become the church. His called out people, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who have confessed Him and put their faith in Him. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's a people. D.A. Carson, quoting Ladd and Stonehouse, says this. He says, Jesus' announcement of His purpose to build His ecclesia, the church, suggests that the fellowship established by Jesus stands in direct continuity with the Old Testament Israel. And the implication is inescapable, that in the establishment of the church, there was to be a manifestation of the kingdom or rule of God. The church is a visible and tangible community of people living under the lordship of God, working that out in community together. It means that we're around people that we love. It means we're around people that sometimes we can't stand to be around. It means we work out how we do that. It means there's rubs and there's drama and there's issues that pop up. It means that we're around people that we never in a million years left alone would ever be a part of. It brings me friends that I never would have thought I would have. It brings me care. It brings me so much that I never would have imagined. So what is our role in this, in the church? So the church is built by Christ. It's supernatural. It's invincible. And it's made up of people. And we get to join Jesus in the work that He puts in of building the church. When Jesus tells Peter in verse 19 that He's giving him the key of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever he bind, or whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven, He isn't talking about the keys to a physical door. He's talking about something else. It's helpful to look at another passage in Luke, to figure out what Jesus means by this. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is bringing it down hard on the Pharisees. He is, read it sometime, the whole chapter, but He is really taking it to them. In 11:52, He's criticizing the Pharisees, and He says this. He says, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. The teachers of the law have abused the knowledge of how God is at work in the world, and they've missed who Jesus is and what He's doing. And not only do they refuse to enter, but they bar others from entering, keeping them from that." So when Jesus gives Peter the key, it's not a privilege. It's not some kind of superpower that manipulates God into binding and loosing whoever He says, it's a responsibility. Esther helps me think about this. Esther is a woman in the Old Testament. She was a Jew called to do a particular thing at a particular time. And it's well worth reading the whole book, and I won't get into it. But in short, Esther is this lady who is a Jewish woman, and she's put into the palace of the king. And her people are at risk. The king has passed an edict that they're going to be killed, all of them. On a certain day, they're going to die. And she knows that she has the ability to talk to the king, but it's risky. If she goes to the king, he could kill her. And she shares her worries with her uncle. And this is what he says to her. He says, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. "But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You see, God's will is that the Jews would be saved, not perish. And Esther's uncle is telling her that whether she helps or not, that God will work out his will in the world. And that she has been, in a sense, invited to join in with him. She has been given the opportunity and the challenge to be the one through whom the Jews are saved. Now the church is given the same opportunity, the same challenge, to be people who faithfully proclaim what God has done and is doing in the world. As we join in faithfully with the work of Jesus, we work binding and loosening. We proclaim his works to the world, building each other up, evangelism and discipleship, correction, discipline. The only other place where Jesus, well, really in all the Gospels, that the word church is used is just a couple of chapters later in Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about church discipline. The correcting, the training. And that's the call of the church, is that we are to be people who proclaim what God is doing in the world, the good news, and then we build each other up. That's what Paul's talking about in that passage from Ephesians we read at the very beginning. It only makes sense in a community like this where we're all together, where each of us are gifted and equipped to do different things. Pastors and teachers, evangelists. Where we build each other up to maturity. We are given the opportunity to join him, Jesus, in his work in this world. And we do this by being a part of the church in its many flavors. Scranton Road is one of those. Scranton Road is one of those bamboo shoots that comes up out of the ground, that's part of the church that's indestructible. And we get to join in what Jesus is doing. As we engage in evangelism, as we engage in discipleship, as we are brought together and we build each other up and we strengthen each other in the faith, it's found in us gathering together and us going out into the mission fields and us in our individual daily lives, whether we're at work or at home or together. Stanley Hauerwas says that Peter's task isn't to make the church safe and secure or to ensure that it exists. Rather, it's Peter's task to keep the church true to its mission, which is to witness to the Messiah. You see, if your answer to the question is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then there is weight and purpose to what Jesus does. Weight and purpose that far exceed that of a mere man dying a horrific death on the cross. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1 that Messiah Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his purpose. His divine purpose. It was to act in a specific way, in a specific time, to save sinners. Later in Matthew, Jesus gathers for a Passover meal with his disciples, a meal that is meant to remind the Jews of their salvation by the hand of God through the sacrifice of a lamb. And as they are eating this meal, Jesus tells his disciples that his body is going to be broken and his blood will be shed as part of a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. A new people will be called and formed, saved by God himself, the flawless Lamb. And we are to bear witness to that as the church. We bear witness to that as we celebrate and participate together in the Lord's Supper, which we're getting ready to do. If you notice, it's set up a little different this week. I just thought it would be neat to celebrate together in a different way than we normally celebrate. So in a few minutes, you're going to be asked to come up, and I'm going to try to get the instructions right so we don't get this messed up, but we'll work it out. This is Scranton. So there are three stations for communion today. There's two up here. There's going to be one in the back room. So what I'm going to ask is when it's time for you to come up, if you are in this main room, back rows first, you will file out, single file, to the outside aisles. You will come up. When you get to these stations, you'll take a piece of bread and you will dip it in the cup and then take of it as you walk back to your seats. And then you will file back to your seats through the center aisle. If you're in the side room, you will go last. You will be the last group, and you will just file out this way and back around. If you are in the back room, you have your own station there, and you will just file out by aisle the same way, and you'll just come around and then back down through the middle. All right. We'll see if that works. If not, we get to figure out how to get along with each other. And so I wanted to celebrate communion as part of the installation. But guys, I think this is one of the most powerful and tangible ways that we witness to the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that we do as a community, as a people of God gathered together to give our time and our adoration and our hearts to him in worship. And I wanted to do it today.